Followed along the sequence, there are 8 or 10 different individuals mentioned in these two chapters. Most of them are relative unknowns to us. And in order to get the overview of what these two chapters are all about, we need to know who these people are. So we have to go back a couple of pages. We have to go back to chapter 15 to get a handle on some of these folk. There are two kings coming into play. One of them is the real king and one of them is the usurper. There are two priests involved. There are the sons of two priests. There are two unnamed women involved. And there are two counselors who are involved. And we'll see all those introduced for us in chapter 17. And there's some fascinating lessons there. But we've got to get a handle on who these names are and who these people are and how they interrelate. If you like intrigue, this is the place to find it. If you like all kinds of manipulation and things going on behind the scenes and whodunit, this is the kind of thing you're going to find in this lesson. The Old Testament is full of those kinds of things. God tells it just like it is. He doesn't gloss things over. He doesn't just give us a polished review. He tells us how man really is and how desperate his heart is without God and what sin can do in a family structure. So if we think about the people who were involved in 2 Samuel chapter 17, as the chapter opens, we are introduced to Ahithophel, Absalom, and David. Well, everybody knows who David is. Well, we think we do. We think we know who Absalom is. Who's Ahithophel? All right. So let's think in a minute, a couple minutes, about chapter 15 in 2 Samuel and pull some of these names together so we see where we're going. We learned in chapter 15, or I presume you've learned earlier in your month studies together, that Absalom, who is David's son, has been guilty of murder. He ran from home in order to preserve his hide. Then he got angry with the situation at home. He wanted his dad to forgive him and gloss it over and bring him back. Well, David did bring him back, but he didn't give total forgiveness. You can come back to town, but I don't want to see your face kind of a thing. That's not forgiveness. So Absalom's sitting there just kind of seething in anger. And he comes up with this great idea. I'll be the king. My dad's getting older. He's going to slip off the scene one of these days. I think I can handle things. And the advantage Absalom had was his appearance. Brothers and sisters, one of the struggles in our society today is the issue of external appearance. I have finally gotten over it. I've just given up. Okay. But for the younger generation, there are young people committing suicide because they don't like the way they look today, right? Absalom had it going for him. The scripture says he was a man of incredible beauty, all right? Handsome, marvelous hair and so forth. So he has that advantage going for him. Chapter 15 of Samuel tells us that he stands at the city gate and catches people as they come in. Hi, how are you? What's your problem? Where are you from? What's your name? Let me tell you about who I am. He sounds like a politician, like some that are running for office right now. The guy is guilty of murder, okay? But he says to these folk, I understand your problem. I feel for you. I identify for you. If I were the judge, you'd get justice. Garbage. He doesn't know what justice is. But the scripture says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He put it on in such a way, David, my father, the king, he's too busy, he's too far removed, he's not concerned about little people like you, but I am. And so he builds up this mindset and steals the hearts of the people, if you will. He's kind of a media man, you know, a publicity man, all right? So we learned that in chapter 15. So here's the controversy then, David and the son Absalom. Then we learn in chapter 15 that Absalom calls Ahithophel, who has been David's counselor, David's advisor, David's right-hand man, so to speak. Absalom convinces Ahithophel to join him. Hey, this is the up-and-coming party, you know. We're going to be the leaders one of these days. We're going to have power and position. You want to be on my team, don't you? Well, you better get on the boat now. So Ahithophel joins Absalom. Ahithophel is an interesting character because of who he's related to. His granddaughter with Bathsheba. We know about Bathsheba and David. Bathsheba's husband Uriah was one of David's mighty men, 2 Samuel 23. Her father, Eliam, was one of David's mighty men. They were David's prized, choicest soldiers. And here's Ahithophel doing a nice double cross. His family has been benefited by King David all along the way, and he leaves his allegiance to David and casts his lot in with Absalom. Then we learn in chapter 15 that because of the buildup of power and the tension between David and Absalom, the people totally seem to be following Absalom. David decides to abandon the city of Jerusalem. He says, I'm not going to get in a fight with my son. There's no way. He wants to be forgiving. He wants to see repentance. He wants restoration. But he says, I'm not going to get in a fight with him. We'll go off and leave the city. If he thinks he needs Jerusalem, fine. I'll go somewhere else. And a few of his friends pack up and they go out of the city. And it's one of the saddest scenes in all of Scripture. Head covered in ashes, going along barefoot, abandoning the throne of God. Two more characters that come into play in our lesson today are the priests, Zadok and Abiathar. And we learn in chapter 15, they follow David with the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is the picture of God's presence in Israel. Sometimes Israel treated it like a magic box. Hey, if we've got the ark, we'll win. No, we need the presence of the Lord, not the box. They misconstrued their thinking sometimes and said, if we've got this magic container, everything's going to be fun. And somehow or other Christians fall into that mindset today. If I wear a cross on my lapel, if I do this or that, no. It's the presence of the Lord in the heart that makes the difference. But these two men, following their king, picked up the ark out of the temple and started out across the countryside or out of the tabernacle, as the case might have been at that point. David said, no, wait a minute. The ark should stay in Jerusalem. That's God's home. That's the center of Israel. And I will trust the Lord to work out all this chaos and confusion in the family. So you two men, you go back, you place the ark where it's supposed to be, and you stay there. If God chooses to bring me back, then praise the Lord. If he chooses otherwise, then fine. God's will is to be done. And he says to them, you fellas can probably kind of be informants somewhere along the way. I'm going to leave, we'll see what Absalom does, and you can kind of feed information somehow or other, and we'll keep up communication with each other. Their sons were nearby, and we can kind of filter word out and keep up with what's happening. Then another character is introduced to us in our lesson today, and his name is Hushai. He's another counselor, another confidant, if you will, another special friend of David. We learn in chapter 15 that he too followed David when he was going to leave the city of Jerusalem. David says, Hushai, you don't need to follow. It's kind of discouraging right now. It's kind of hopeless. Why don't you go back to the city? You go to Absalom. You pledge your allegiance to him. You tell him you're going to serve him just like you served me. And then you can become an informant too. You talk about intrigue. We've got it. Here's Hushai, who's going to find out what the king is doing. He's going to speak to the priests. They're going to send word to their sons. The sons are going to send word to David. You've got all this incredible line of communication, so everybody knows what everybody else is doing. It's always true of big government, isn't it? It still is, okay? David said to Hushai, if you will serve Absalom, maybe you can counteract the advice that he gets from Ahithophel. Because we read interestingly about the advice of Ahithophel, it was as if God was speaking, as if he'd taken his message straight from God. He was such an awesome orator. So here's Absalom, who is magnificent in his appearance before people. He says, I feel for you. I know your pain. I can do you justice. And his advisor is this incredible spokesman who sounds like God himself speaking. He was that way for King David, and he's going to be that way for Absalom. So you got a really nice winning team. And David says to these men, you serve in the palace, you do what you can, you keep us informed on what's going on, and then we'll leave the result with God and see what happens from there. So that brings us up then to chapter 17. Those are the people that are coming into play as we get into the story that is before us in chapter 17 and chapter 18. In your lesson last week, I presume, you would have seen Hushai come along and pledge himself to Absalom. Absalom says, Hushai, wait a minute. I thought you were David's friend. What kind of friendship is this? And Hushai says something very interesting. Look at it in chapter 16 and verse 18. Hushai says to Absalom, whom the Lord and his people and the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him I will abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I served in thy father's presence, so I will be in thy presence. Maybe there's a lesson there for us in that simple little text. Hushai said, whoever the authority figure is in my life in Jerusalem at this point in my history, I'm supposed to honor him, period. Whether I like him or agree with him is not the point. If, in fact, Absalom is going to become the king, I'm supposed to be here, I'm supposed to serve, I'm supposed to respect him. Brothers and sisters, I think there's an application there for us today. You and I don't like some of the things going on in the political arena. We think it stinks, okay? We think the whole bunch are crooks. We think they all ought to be shipped out. But that's not our choice at this point. The same is true when we bring it into the assembly, isn't it? Sometimes there are elders whose personality grates on us. There's a young people's director. There's a Sunday school teacher. And they just bug us all get out. It's not our choice. We are to learn to be submissive to the authority figures God has given us. And you young people who are still living at home, who still have dads and moms who are hounding you about cleaning your room and picking up your clothes and all that stuff, part of the responsibility of being a believer today is serving the Lord Jesus at home. And as our brethren told us yesterday, then if you've got quality young people serving at home, that's the kind of folk they want at camp. You don't send all the misfits to camp to put them on the staff. That doesn't help a bit. It sets a bad example for every kid who walks on the property all summer. It's a disaster. We're seeing that in all the camps across the countryside. Hushai said, it doesn't make any difference, sir, who's on the throne, who is the dictator, who is the authority figure. I'm supposed to serve. I'm supposed to do it as unto the Lord. Well, we know Hushai had an ulterior motive. We know that he's going to be an informant for David, but what he says is right. We can't fault him for what he said. He wasn't lying a bit. That's exactly the situation we're supposed to be in. If this is the authority figure, so be it before the Lord, and we'll serve accordingly. Okay, so now, hope you're all with me, all right? Absalom is enjoying his position now. This is pretty heady stuff. Got all these advisors around, got all these people following me. So he turns to his advisor, Ahithophel, and says, hey, dude, what do we do next? And you won't believe the, well, maybe you will. The advice Ahithophel gives blows your mind, all right? He said, tell you what, sir, you want to really shock people. You want something that's going to get you a little media attention. You want something that's going to really rock the boat. Why don't you go into all your father's concubines? Like what? He left 10 women in the palace when David left. 10 women, 10 concubines. He left them there to take care of the house, hoping that he would be able to return. Ahithophel says, Absalom, you want to make a name for yourself? You want to get people to think you're a man's man? You want people to think, hey, David, he's out to lunch. Why don't you go into his concubines, and why don't we do it up on the rooftop, make a big public scene out of it? That's the kind of counsel you're getting from Ahithophel? The guy who's supposed to speak like he's an oracle of God? Brothers and sisters, we better be careful who we listen to for counsel today. And young people, you'd better be careful who you're listening to for counsel today. The airwaves are filled with so-called counselors. Radio and television is saturated wall to wall, coast to coast, with all these marvelous advisors. They don't know beans or baloney about the scripture. But they think they're experts on every issue of life, and they wax eloquent on anything and everything you want to talk about. Forget it. Don't even bother to listen, all right? much less pay attention. Somebody has suggested the interesting possibility, maybe this is the same rooftop where David got into trouble just a few pages back. Like father, like son. This is an awesome lesson in these two chapters for those of us who are parents. Chapter 17, chapter 18. As is the father, so is the mother. I'm sorry, as is the mother, so is the daughter. Like father, like son, as is the mother, so is the daughter. That's what the scripture says. And you and I, as parents, have set examples. As grandparents, we've set examples. We have a track record, and our kids look at us and they say, hey, Dad, you do it. It just zips your lip just like that. You know, I just chuckle. You know, these Christians roaring down the road with their radar detectors on. You know, then you turn around and snap at your kid because he did something wrong at school. If you're breaking the law on the interstate, how come he can't break the law at school? I mean, what's the difference? You know, the law's the law, isn't it? The rules are the rules, right? And we bring that into the assembly, we bring that into the home, we take it into the workplace, and no wonder we have problems like we do with our kids today, you see? So Absalom thinks this is really great stuff. Great advisor. So he spends some time with all of these women, and violates the moral conscience of the land, and the shock value is exactly what he was looking for. That makes this horrendous breach between him and his father. And all the people, instead of saying, oh, that's terrible, they all say, wow, wow, this is the man we want to be our king. And they all rally to his side. We do that in the political arena today, don't we? We don't care how immoral. We don't care how crooked. We don't care how perverse. We want them to be our leaders. In Augusta, Georgia, Richmond County, we have put together a blended government like you have in Miami-Dade and like you have in Jacksonville, where the county and the city have all blended government together. Well, the newspaper did a big spread a year ago on all the people that were running for commissioner. And I think there were 12 or 14 different people running for commissioner, and two-thirds of them had police records. Is this the best we can do? I mean, and it wasn't just little things like speeding fines and parking tickets. Four or five of them had been in prison or had had charges placed against them for spousal abuse. That's what we've got for leadership in small town, Bible town, USA, you know, Bible Belt. Well, hey, of course, the guy that ran for mayor, he's already served in the state penitentiary in Georgia, so he came back, going to try for mayor again. Got kicked out the first time for extortion. Why try? You know. That's the mindset of our society. We don't care how the man lives. We don't care about his morals. We don't care about his standards. Just give him a job, and if he gives us money, then we're happy. You know? So that's what happens with Absalom and David. So this character Ahithophel, as our chapter opens in 17, says to David, got an idea. I'm sorry, he says to Absalom, got an idea. David is tired. He is weary. He's been on the run. He's worn out. If you'll give me 12,000 men, we can go out and find him. We'll get him piece of cake. We're not going to bother with people. We're going after the man, King David. I can handle it. Real easy. Absalom's advisors and his elders and all of his friends say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Sure. Verse 2 of chapter 17, the emphasis is laid on David being weary and tired. That was the tool. This is the leverage we need. He's exhausted. He's worn out. Brothers and sisters, I think there's a lesson there for us too. When did the devil come to the Lord Jesus for temptation? When he was tired and weary and worn out, hungry, thirsty, been in the wilderness 40 days. The devil knows when you are physically or mentally or emotionally exhausted, and that's when he makes his attack. You're vulnerable. You remember how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, if you don't come apart and rest a while, you're going to come apart. The devil knows exactly your vulnerabilities, your weak points. And one of the things we are guilty of in our society today is packing so much stuff into the schedule and going so hard and fast to try and keep up the pace that we are emotionally or mentally or spiritually or physically exhausted all the time. And the devil's got us like sitting ducks. It's interesting that we read later in this same chapter God's statement that Ahithophel's counsel was good counsel. From a human perspective, he was using his head and said, that makes sense. The guy is stretched out. He's worn out. Now's the time to go and catch him. From a human perspective, that's good logic. And the devil knows that too. And he will come after us when we are weary and worn out. One of the things we have to be careful about is being in the fellowship of God's people and being encouraged in the Word and being in prayer so that we're not spiritually exhausted. We get stretched a little thin, the devil says, there's my opportunity. If because of the work schedule and sickness and all the other things that go on in the family, we're physically stretched out, we haven't had enough sleep and all these kinds of things, the devil brings in the tension and there it is. He's got his opportunity, you see. You remember how we are told on several occasions in the epistles, we're not to be weary in well-doing. Sometimes just serving the Lord gets you exhausted. You keep trying and keep trying and keep helping and keep doing this and keep participating in that activity. And all of a sudden the week has gone by and you're just tired and bushed. And you sit down in the corner and want to rest a while and here comes the devil. You know? Ahithophel said, I think we can catch him when he's weary and tired. Nobody will have the energy to get up and fight. We'll go in, swoop through there. We'll just get King David. All these other people that have followed him, they'll turn around and say, hey, we ought to follow Absalom. He's the winner. We won't bother about them. We'll just go straight for the king. It'll be a real easy, sir. If you'll just give me permission, that's what we'll do. And somebody has suggested in writing about this passage of Scripture, that's exactly the same mindset that Caiaphas had in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. He said it's expedient that one man die for the country, die for the people. All we need is the Lord Jesus. Never mind his followers. Don't bother about them. We just need the leader, don't we? If we can take him out, the followers, they'll get lost and no problem. That was the mindset here. So Absalom and his advisors said, yeah, sounds good. But then Absalom said, now, wait a minute. I got another advisor, got another friend. We got this guy, Hushai. He used to serve David, you know. Let's see what he says. That's a little different story, okay? Hushai says, Ahithophel's advice is good, but not at this time. He's a good man, has good things to say, but what he said in this circumstance is not the best idea, sir. Here's my proposal. Hushai says, you know what kind of man David is. He's a mighty man. He's an experienced warrior. He's been out on the battlefront. He knows a whole lot more battles than any of us do. And he's got some men that are with him who are of that same caliber. And because they've fled from the city, they're like bears who have been deprived of their little ones. They're just chafing. They're enraged. They're just waiting for an opportunity to fight. And if you think we can go out there and fight with them and come away as winners, you better think twice. Because these guys are professionals, and now they're angry about it. And David, being the professional that he is, he's probably not even camped with his army. He's probably hiding in some pit somewhere or some cave. They know the strategy. So Hushai comes out with a totally different perspective. And he says, if we go roaring out there with this little handful of army like Ahithophel's talking about, and some of David's warriors rise up and some of our men get killed, all of a sudden word will spread like wildfire. Absalom's men have been defeated. And he says to him in verse 10 of chapter 17, these men who were such lion-hearted men, their hearts are going to melt. You talk about fear. You talk about disaster, they're going to see it. And he plays on the issue of fear. And Absalom does a little second thinking. Maybe this guy's right. I hadn't thought of that. So Hushai unfolds a totally different program. He says to Absalom, what you ought to do, sir, you ought to put together an army from all over Israel, so many that you can't number them like the sand of the sea. You get guys from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, and you bring them together, and you lead them out. And you'll cover the countryside like dew. And you go out, and you find David, and you find his army, and you can wipe them out. Just zap them off the map. Hey, that's heady stuff. Absalom thinks that sounds pretty good. Boy, I get to lead the army of the whole nation. We get to go out and annihilate these guys. Oh, yeah. And then Hushai he's really getting eloquent. He says, and if they're hidden in some city somewhere, we'll take ropes and we'll tie the ropes around the city and we'll pull the whole city into the river. That's a little exaggeration, don't you think? Nobody questioned. Sounds great. Man, he says, we'll dismantle the place so much there's not a stone left on another. We'll just pull it right off the map. Absalom fell for it. Well, God was working behind the scene, wasn't he? Ahithophel's advice made good sense. But Hushai's advice appealed to the pride of Absalom. Oh, wow. Man, I could get my name in the history book if we have a battle like that. This would be great stuff. God was working behind the scene because he was going to deal with Absalom for his sin. Sin always comes back to haunt us, doesn't it? Be sure your sin will find you out. Cover up as you will, as David did. He thought nobody knew, and lo and behold, Nathan came along and nailed him. And then God says, hey, you thought you did it in private? It's going to be exposed to the whole public. So, we'll have to stop at that point, okay? Our time has run out. We want to get on to the baptism. But if you'll put all that on hold a minute, we'll come back this evening in the will of the Lord and pick up at that point and see if we can carry on and see what lessons we can draw from these two chapters, okay? see, A, I have to acknowledge the fact that I have a need. I'm a sinner. B, I have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin. And C, I have to claim or confess Him as my Savior. That's the first step in coming to a right relationship with God. It's the issue of salvation. Baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. It's a step following that. There are two ordinances taught for us in the New Testament Scripture. An ordinance, by definition, is something that was introduced in the Gospels, practiced in the book of Acts, explained for us, at least in some detail, in the epistles. Those two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. They both have to do with the issue of identification, and in baptism, the person is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in going under the water and coming up. It's a picture of death and resurrection in identifying with the elements at the Lord's table, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. I am participating, has nothing to do with salvation. It simply is a step of obedience because I am saved. So these young people who are going to be baptized today are making a step of faith, of confidence, a public statement for you of what has already taken place in their heart. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 6, if you would. And let's just note a couple of verses there for a moment. Romans chapter 6. A step of obedience, a step of identification, if you will. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, we know three things. There are three absolutes that he spells out in the early verses of this chapter for us. In verse 3, he says, we know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. We are identified with the death of Christ, though it took place 2,000 years ago. The penalty of sin is dealt with because of the death of the Lord Jesus. We never have to deal with the issue of sin as far as the penalty. Again, Christ paid that penalty. We are buried with Him by baptism unto death. Then in verse 6, Paul says, we know that our old man, old nature, the old I, if you will, is crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be destroyed. A dead man doesn't sin. He doesn't do anything. And we are saying, if I in fact died with the Lord Jesus when He was buried, I was buried with Him. And when He raised from the dead, I rose with Him. Then this is a new person. The old Bill Gustafson went down into the grave. The new Bill Gustafson has stepped up to live now for the Lord Jesus. The penalty of sin has been dealt with by the death of Christ. The power of sin in our lives is dealt with by the life of Christ. He is a living Savior, and He will help us not to sin day by day. Doesn't mean we're going to be sinless, but He helps us to sin less than we ever did before, okay? And then Paul says, we know something else. Verse 9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. We will be saved from the presence of sin one day by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too look for that blessed hope of being forever with the Lord. Yes, they may lay our body in a cemetery someday, but you remember that the New Testament word cemetery is simply the word for sleeping place. It's just a resting place. It's a stepping point for heaven. These young people will be going down into the water. They have already made a profession of faith for the elders in this assembly. They will be plunged under the water. They will be raised up out of the water. It is simply an external expression for us of what has already taken place in their heart. They've trusted the Savior, and they are saying publicly today, I would like to live for the Lord Jesus. I want Him to indwell me. I want Him to work through me so that I am His servant. And we together with them look forward to the day when we will be forever with the Lord. In the meantime, we're to occupy until He comes. We should be careful to pray for these young people on a regular basis. We should be careful to encourage them in their walk for the Lord. Those of you who are parents, grandmas and grandpas, and then all the other saints together in the assembly. It's just a little picture of what Christ has accomplished 2,000 years ago for us. Please don't think baptism has to do with salvation, as some people try to teach us today. Yes, you can find a verse here or there in the Bible that seems to suggest that. But if you look at the overall teaching of the New Testament, there's no way we can add works to our salvation. It's the finished work of Christ. This is simply a step of obedience and a step of identification with Him.
Okay? Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill. Those being baptized today have personally
Fury. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
That's tremendous. Well, now on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Skelton. You know, you were born into a Christian family. Does that make you a Christian automatically? No. Megan, you had to come to a personal realization that you needed the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you trusted Him. Mom or Dad couldn't save you. Brother or sister, anybody else, only the Lord Jesus. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Very good, Megan. Then in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you. Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Yes.
And upon that confession, I do baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
If I lived in Michigan, I'd come south to get baptized too. The water would be warmer.
We praise the Lord for this special occasion in the lives of these young people, their families, at this assembly. Our Father, we're thankful for the finished work of the Savior at Calvary, that the work of salvation is a complete work. He cried from the cross, "It's finished." And by simple faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved, our sin forgiven, and we can be ready for heaven. Amen. We're thankful that Thou hast left us here to be busy about the Master's business. There are things to be done. There are areas of service and ministry. There are steps of obedience. We're thankful for everyone in this room, and especially for these young people today who have followed the Lord in baptism. As we read the Scripture, there's no such thing as an unbaptized believer. It's just the natural thing to be obedient to the Father's request. Now we pray for these young people as they take their place in fellowship in the assembly and begin to participate and help out even in the family situation, that they might shine for the Savior. Hover about them and protect them from the attack of the evil one who will try to distract them, who will try to discourage them. Help us to be the encouragers that they need and to be the support group that they need around them, as they seek to live for the Lord Jesus at home and at school and here in the assembly. We're thankful for this day and for the opportunity we've had of studying Thy Word and of remembering the Savior. We ask Thy blessing as we dismiss, and pray that if it be the Lord will, we could meet together again this evening and further look into Thy Word. We give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.